really encouraged by the response that I've seen by the community in general. It's been really encouraging to see the ways that people have responded, like the gratitude for it not help hitting us, but then just the quick response to serve and to come alongside the people of the Bahamas. It was surprising to me after moving here, but how affiliated with the Bahamas the people, this community is. We all know that fishing is very big here, hence fishing hooks on the shirt. It's just part of the economy. It's part of the culture. And a lot of that goes on to the Bahamas. And so when I'm talking to my neighbor yesterday, like, they are filling up a boat, and they're not just taking it to some random person, but they're taking it to their friends that live in the Bahamas that they have met over years and years of going there. And so to see the response of this community to serve and care for and invest in and sacrifice for and go out of their way to love the Bahamas, and Crosspoint, we talk about love is the process of meeting needs. There's a lot of needs. And so to see that has been really encouraging. And to me, it has just tapped into what we're created for. There's a reason why people that aren't Christians or don't believe in God or anything are responding this way. It's because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And at the core of creation, we're made to be contributors. Jeremy did a great job of going through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it was what we're created to do. We're created to contribute. We're created to cultivate. So we're created to care. And it doesn't matter what you believe, you're still made in the image and likeness of God. And so what we're seeing is that image of God coming out of people. And it's what this message is going to be about today, because we want to be a people that live generously. We want to be like that. And at the same time, we're seeing the effects of, Jeremy also taught in Genesis 3, the effects of the fall, because immediately you can start to see that we are... We're supposed to be contributors to care for, to cultivate, but we quickly turn into conflict. And so you can just watch these online posts, like so-and-so is going to do something to help contribute it, and then you just read the news feed, and it becomes a bickering on what you should do, what you shouldn't do, and how what you're doing is bad, and you shouldn't do it that way. Like, you see conflict in people even trying to help one another and serve one another. And so it can be a challenge. And so while we see like this be encouraged, but we also see conflict that comes from the brokenness of this world. The other thing that will happen, because history tells us what will happen, this sort of initial, like, this life of contribution that you see that is to be celebrated, that it will fade. We can just go back to Hurricane Michael, and you can just Google articles on Mexico Beach, still not rebuilt, still waiting for help, still not moving forward. They're just sitting there. So this sort of initial wane, this initial push, it'll wane as well. It'll just go away. Like, either another disaster will come, we'll just go back to our normal lives of not of contribution, but of consumption, and then we'll move on from this. Now, the call of the Christians, the call of the church, this is an ongoing life of generosity. This is an ongoing life of contribution. And that's what's going to set the church apart and be different than this initial sort of awesome response. It's going to be longevity. That's one of the things that we're talking about even in the response of taking donations, because we want to partner with a church in the area, a ministry in the area that, like, we're going to adopt you. For the next 2 or 3 years, we're going to help you rebuild where you are. And so the Christian response isn't just, hey, see things that happen and do an initial response. It is an ongoing life of generosity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're seeing. That's what the call of the Christian is, to live generously, that we want to be a people that are recovering our calling to be that. Because if we're honest, if we're called to be a culture of a people of contribution, we live in a culture of consumption. And so it's just easy to just get caught up in it, right? We all go to Costco and walk down the aisle and say, like, oh yeah, I didn't even know I needed that. I need that. I didn't know I needed that. I need that, right? And so we just live, it's kind of in us. And so where we're meant to be contributors and generous, the ethos, the underlying of our culture is one of consumption, to get more, to hold on, to tighten our grip on what we have. But the gospel frees us to be a people of contribution, to be a people of generosity. And that's what we see here in the end of chapter 1. What Paul has done in the leading up into here, he gave us this great theological motivation to be a people that stand firm in what they believe. He wants them to stay the course. Don't drift away from the gospel. Don't drift away from the things that are central to what being a Christian is. Don't take on the false teaching. Don't make it about yourself. Like, live this way. He gave this beautiful vision of what it looks like to know God, that we can actually know him, that we can grow in the knowledge of who God is, that we have more of an awe, that we have more of a wonder. We talked about in the first week that we'd be dazzled by who God is, by who Jesus is. And he gave us this beautiful vision of that. He gave us this great reminder that the church is a people who are free, that you've been redeemed, you've been rescued, you've been forgiven, you have new life. That's already done. That's why we sang More Than Conquerors first. As a Christian, like, that's your identity. You're redeemed. You're no longer enslaved. This is who you are in Christ. Jesus is our conqueror. He's conquered our sin. He's conquered our brokenness. And we have freedom in him. And he gave this great call to experience belonging, that Jesus is the head of the church, that we belong to him, that he is the one that holds all things together, and he's the source of life. And he gave this great motivation for staying the course, staying faithful to who God is and what he calls the church to be about. And then in verse 24, he switches to give his personal motivation to stay the course. He begins to use himself as an example. And what he's calling us to is to follow him as he follows Christ. That he gives us this picture of what it's been like for him to follow Christ, to be about his purposes, to live a life that is growing in knowledge of God, that is living out of the freedom of who we are in Christ, that is experiencing the belonging of the family of God, which is the church. And he comes back and he gives us personal motivation to stay the course. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so this passage gives us a picture of what it is for the Apostle Paul to follow Christ. Now, not all of us are apostles, right? Not all of us wrote a lot of the New Testament. And if somebody's telling you that they're writing books of the Bible, like, just call them a heretic and move along, okay? Just move on. So we're not apostles, but we are followers of Christ. And so in one regard, we are all called to be about these things, to live lives of generosity. And so for us to be a church that's pointing our community to Jesus, it calls us to be generous. We're going to talk about these three things. To be generous with our lives, as Paul was. He talks about living your life as a sacrifice, that there will be suffering that we will experience in this world. He calls us to be generous with what we have. He'll get into that. He's a steward of what God has called him to, and we're stewards of what God has given us. And then as a church, we're called to be generous with the gospel. That's the primary role of the church, to be proclaimers, to bring this good news. And so what we see first in verse 24 is that he calls us to be generous with our lives. He says that there is a suffering and a sacrifice for the sake of the body that is the church. Read verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." What Paul is highlighting here is that the extent of his proclamation of the gospel, it involves suffering, it involves struggle. Again, he's writing to encourage the church. He wants them to stand firm in what they believe, stand firm in the message that they've heard. And when you do that, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be suffering with that. Affliction and sacrifice is always connected to the spreading of the gospel. Affliction, getting pushback and sacrifice is always connected to spreading the gospel. If you follow Christ and seek to bring about his purposes, you're going to suffer. If you're trying to bring light into darkness, you're going to suffer. You will get pushback. If you try and bring restoration to things that are broken, there's going to be hardship. There's going to be challenges. If you move into relationship where there's brokenness and try and bring reconciliation and things, there's going to be conflict with that. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so that's where the notion, even of a Christianity, of a view of Christianity that God just wants you to be happy and healthy and everything to be perfect, it's not biblical. We're starting to see that come out. I don't know if you've watched the news, but one of the advocates of this, called the prosperity theology, Benny Hinn, repented this past week or two that the message that he's been communicating, one of health and wealth, and God wants your life to be of ease. He's like, it's just not biblical. He's repented of this message that he's perpetuated throughout the world, because we see in passages like this, if you're going to follow Christ, he says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. That as we seek to point people to Jesus, as we seek to be generous with our lives, it involves sacrifice. It's giving up some of our comfort, some of our conveniences to point others to Jesus. So there's no room for it in that in Christianity. But one of the issues in the worldview of sort of our American culture, it's a worldview of happiness and total pleasure. Like that's what the pursuit is. I want a life of pleasure. I want a life of happiness. There's no room in that for suffering or sacrifice. But I mean, we could raise hands. Who has suffered or who has sacrificed in the last year? Who suffered and sacrificed in the last week, in the last days? Pretty much everything we do is one of suffering and sacrifice. And in the worldview that we that is propagated around the U.S., there's no room for suffering or sacrifice. But it's a very biblical thing. Tim Keller put it this way. He says, the secular culture often says the meaning of life is to gain happiness. Right? Does anybody else hear that on memes or on Facebook or anything like that? I don't have room for negativity. I don't have room for bad things or hard things. So it says the meaning of life is to gain happiness. If that's true, then suffering destroys meaning. There's suffering everywhere. Ask the Bahamas. Ask the different people that are suffering right now from disease and sickness and illness. There is suffering, and secular culture, the worldview of our day, doesn't leave any room for suffering. But Paul says, no, there is going to be suffering, and I'm actually going to rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And I'm not going to get all into it because there's a lot of different views, but it says, for what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body. He's saying, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, the same suffering, the same persecution that Jesus went through, you're going to go through as well. And Paul's faced persecution. He faced suffering, but he says that he can rejoice in it. And so the biblical worldview has space for suffering. The biblical worldview has space for a life of sacrifice. As a follower of Christ, one thing that suffering allows you to identify with Christ. You have a better understanding of what Christ went through. When you're seeking to follow him, to be about his ways, to bring light into darkness, to do good, and when you're rejected and when you're ridiculed and when you get pushed back and it doesn't go the way that you want, guess what? The same thing happened to Jesus. And so in the midst of your suffering for doing good, it allows us to identify with Christ. It brings us a unique closeness to God. And many of you can attest to that in the middle of your suffering right now, whether it's health related or relationship related or just emotionally related. It brings a unique closeness to God. I have this conversation a lot with people that have gone through something like, hey, I wouldn't want anybody else to go through that, but it helped me know God better. right? Who in preparation for this hurricane prayed a little bit more, right? Who in these things like got closer to God? Another thing that suffering and sacrifice, it conforms us to be like Christ. God uses suffering to mold us, to shape us, to work on those things that we would just rather leave alone. Suffering helps us with things like humility and kindness and patience and extending grace towards others, to be merciful towards others. Suffering conforms us to Christ. It also causes dependence on Christ. When we're suffering, when we feel alone, it draws us nearer to God. We actually depend on Him more. When life's growing great, what's the drift? The drift, like, I kind of got this. And we drift from God. But when we're suffering, when we're sacrificing the things that bring us comfort, we depend more on Christ. And the last thing, suffering gives space to spread the hope of Christ. It becomes an opportunity to do good for others. It provides the opportunity to bring good to the church. It allows us to empathize with other people. Right? Do you ever meet somebody that you can just like, hey, I've been there. I've gone through that. That's sometimes the most helpful thing to hear when you are suffering. It's like, oh, I know what that feels like. And then you have somebody that relates to you. Well, God uses our suffering for those things. And so God can use suffering. And that's how Paul can say, I rejoice in my suffering. Because he knows it's being used to further the message, to spread the gospel, to bring the hope of Christ to people who need it. So when we live lives that are generous, it's often going to lead to suffering and sacrifice, but God will begin to use those things for us and in us. Sam Storms put it this way. He said, suffering for sin is reproach. Like if you're suffering for like just because of sinful activity that you've done, like that's not good. Don't celebrate that sort of suffering. If you're suffering for the sake of suffering's sake is perverted. So if you're just like the person that like, hey, I want to be miserable and I'm going to do things that perpetuate miserable things in my life, like that's perverted. That's not right. That's not good. But he says, suffering for the sake of Christ and his people is grounds for joy. And that's how in the midst of this, when we live lives of generosity, of that we're generous with our lives, that lead to sacrifice of the things that are even good in our lives, we know that God begins to use that for good. In a life of generosity, let's just be upfront and honest, it's going to lead to suffering and it's going to take sacrifice. So even sharing things like, hey, we're going to need supplies, we're going to give, a lot of the world is just living like paycheck to paycheck. Like most people are just kind of getting through. And so to be generous, we'll get this into the next section. Most people, when you say sacrifice their lives, we live in a very marginalist society. We live in a very marginalist culture. We're busy. Right? We'll talk about not having like financial space. A lot of us don't have time space. And so to be generous our lives, it takes sacrifice. The next thing that we see is there's this call to be generous with what we have. That Paul says that he was a steward of what God has given him to make God fully known. Look at verse 25. He says, okay, that is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul is saying that he was enlightened, he was empowered, he was entrusted with the gospel for them, for the people of Colossae, and for us. He was entrusted with this message to make God known. So Paul's suffering and sacrifice is what is allowing us to what? To know God now. Because we're reading his words. So his suffering, his sacrifice isn't for nothing. It's for the good of others. And he says that he uses this word steward. That we're called to be steward of what God has given us. Steward, as you unpack the word a little bit, means the management, the oversight, the administration of another's property. So it's not something that you own. Matthew 25, it says it's the parable of the talents. And it said that the owner entrusted to them his property and then went away. So, side note, when we were up in St. Louis, we went to one of the churches that supports us, where Karina and I met and got married, and the whole sermon was on stewardship. And I was like, oh, this is timely. And he just did a great job of like, hey, everything that we have, when we're a follower of Christ, we know that it's not ours. It's all been given to us by somebody else. It is all a gift. In our partnership manual, we put it this way. It says, to steward something is to realize that it is not yours, but has been given to you by God to use for the benefit of others. As the gospel works in us, we get the opportunity to have the gospel work through us and to experience the joy that comes from a lifestyle of contribution. That we get the opportunity, I love this, to have the gospel work through us. And look, that doesn't like lead to being miserable. It leads to experiencing joy that comes from this lifestyle of contribution. And so when we understand that everything is a gift, when we understand that everything has been given to us, it results in a life of gratitude. We become a people who are grateful for what we have, for what we've been given. And when we're a people that have gratitude, it loosens our grip. When we know things are a gift, it loosens our grip on what we have. It allows us to be more generous. Now, when we think it's ours, when we think we're in control of it, what happens? We have fear. We go back to control. And it tightens our grip. And we want to hold on to things more and more. But when we understand that everything has been given to us. Paul knew everything had been given to him by God. He understood that, and he used it all to make God known. And so at Crosspoint, we talk about what does it look like to be a steward of what God has given us? What does it look like to use our time, to use our talent, to use our treasure to make the word of God fully known? That's the call of the church. That's the call of the Christians that make up the church. We all have time. If you think about it, time's just the measurement of our lives, right? We have lives and we have the same amount of time. And what we do with our time is shaped by what we value. And when we understand that everything's been given to us, that we're stewards of these things, that we know that we value things that are different. And the gospel begins to reorient our value. And we begin to say, like, hey, how can we use our time to make the word of God fully known? How do we use our time to point other people to Jesus? Ephesians chapter 5 puts it this way. It says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, making the best use of the time. So if there's a best use of time, there's some like not as good use of time. So he says, make the best use of time, but because the days are evil, because there's things that can distract, can move you away from him, he says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We begin to view our time differently as a follower of Christ, that we become a steward of it, and how do we use the time that we've been given to point other people to him, to understand what God's will is, to make the word of God fully known. And we begin to view time in that sense. We all also have talent. We've all been created with unique personalities. We've all been given unique sets of gifts that reflect the image of our Creator. Right? I'm a particular way. You're a particular way. Matt's a particular way. Lexi, everybody is unique. Everybody is different. God has wired us differently. We all have a different talent. We all have different abilities. And so how do we utilize those talents? How do we utilize those things to point other people to God, to help make God fully known. And so what we need to do is we need to stop. Does anybody ever stop and ask that question? Like, how has God gifted me? How has God wired me? What are my talents? What has God created me to do? There's some things that some of us do that other of us have zero ability to do those things. And so take some time to do that. Take some time to sit with other people and ask them, hey, how what do you see in me? What are ways that I'm gifted? What are different talents that I have? Then we need to ask, like, where has God placed you? What does it look like to use your talents where God has you? Like the location where you live? Like, he's placed you in a particular time and place. He's placed you in a particular workplace. He's placed you in a particular neighborhood. What does it look like to make the word of God fully known there? He's placed you in a particular stage of life. And that changes over time. So it looks different wherever we're at. Having young kids looks different than when you have kids that are in high school and when you have kids that are in college. It looks different when your kids are off working and you're a grandparent. Like, there's different stages of life, and we got to think about those things and say, hey, what does it look like to use my talents? Like, use this place that God has placed me to make him fully known. We need to ask, what has God appointed us to be about and do? Like, on the bottom level, what does it look like to love God and love people here? In this time, in this place, with what God has given me. And the last thing that we're called to steward is our treasure. This is just what we have. Now, all have been blessed with different amounts of finances. All have been given different amounts of material things, right? Even in the parable, it's like, you get one talent, you get two talents, you get five talents, right? Now, good thing is, like, a talent was a lot of money. So it lasted a long time, that God has given us all a particular amount. And so the point of utilizing your treasure is not about how much you have. It's about how you use what you have. I remember we had a professor from the school. He came over to the church. So I always, this always said something to me. He preached on Sunday at a church in Orlando that was like 10,000 people. And then on Wednesday, he did like an equip class for our church that was about 50 people. And he gave us 3 hours and just taught and equipped and was very gracious. And one thing at the end of the service, he said, hey, I know some of people think, like, hey, when I get this amount, then I'll be generous. But he's like, hey, if you're not generous with $100, you're not going to be generous with $10,000. It doesn't matter the how much, it's the heart. What are you generous with? And so there's a call to use our treasure to help people know God. God gives us enough treasure to provide for ourselves, right? He said, you'll have food, you'll have shelter, you'll have what you need. He gives us enough treasure to benefit others, to be generous. I love what Matt said about, like, hey, if God spared us and we experience his grace in that, what does it look like to extend that grace to others? He gave us treasure to spread the gospel. That's why there's a call to give to the local church. The primary role of the church is to proclaim the gospel, to bring this good news out. And so after this, we have a giving basket there. You can give online. Like, it's also the gospel is made known. So it goes out. So more people can know God. He does that in and through the local church. And so he calls us to steward that, to give towards that. And I know everybody's at different points. I'm like, what does that look like? Again, that needs to be processed in community. If I got questions about that, ask those questions. If I have struggles about that, because maybe I was a part of a church that abused finances, or I don't know where it's going, like, have conversations about it. Talk about it. It's a healthy thing. But the call is to utilize our treasure so the gospel, the good news, so God can be made known. And throughout the scriptures, Paul never, the scriptures and Paul in particular, never just do that heavy-handedly. Like, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to give this. Paul uses the gospel to motivate giving. Paul uses the gospel to motivate generosity. It's the gospel that motivates and sustains a life that is generous. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 puts it like this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's giving them this call to be generous, to give. He says, why should you give? Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. He says, because of the gospel, you can be generous. Because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the creator, the sustainer, the one that holds everything together, because of what he's done, he had his richness, but he made himself nothing. He became a servant. He suffered. He gave his life so that you could have life. He gave everything so you could have life. And that's what motivates us to be generous with our time and with our talent and with our treasure. We realize what it costs God. We understand what it costs God and what he freely gave to us. That's why there's nothing attached to the gospel. It's a gift. It's free. And he just gave it. And that shapes us, that grips us, that captivates us, and that conforms us to be a people who are generous, who use our time and talent and treasure so other people can know this good news. And that's where Paul wraps up in chapter 1. He says the whole point of this, the whole point of being generous with our lives, the whole point of being a steward of what God has given us, is that we could be generous with the gospel. That we could bring this good news that we can have Christ in us. In verse 26, he says, it's the mystery hidden for ages that has now been revealed. This good news of the gospel is now available to everyone. Look at verse 27. He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The good news of the gospel is that we get God. And not just that we get to know about God, or God's like out there and, you know, we'll be with him. He's like, no. The good news of the gospel is that God is in you. Not because of what you did or what you earned or what you gave, but what he did for you, what he gave you. It means that we're identified with Christ. That Christ is in us, that we're represented by Christ. So before God right now, Christ is representing us. We get his righteousness, we get his life, we get his perfection. He's the mediator. So when we're praying, it's through Christ that we pray, that we are identified with Christ, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It means that we have Christ in us means that we have a relationship with Christ. That we have a relationship with God. That he is our Father. That brings rest. Maybe I was being naive, but I was somewhat surprised and shocked by the deep level of fear that people had from this hurricane. I'm not saying I wasn't scared or I was looking forward to my like house getting ripped to pieces, but a couple of conversations with Christians and not with Christians, that was underlying everything. The guy that's not fazed by anything, that's like, hey, hurricane, like when it started like ramping up, like there was a sense of like, hey, this could be it. And I'm like, yeah, like this thing could come through and rip everything away. He's like, no, like it could be it. And I was like, well, yeah, that's true. It is. And not that I'm like okay with that, but in one sense I'm like, and literally I was like, hey, all we can do is prepare for it. You get your house ready, right? You either stay or you go. And then it comes through and you see what happens. And I'm not like being cynical or like making it a joke or anything, but like that's the reality. But when you're not in Christ, when we don't have a relationship with God, like when it says like this is it, like everything you have is then gone. Everything you built your life on is gone. And so we have this deep rest because we're in Christ. And no matter what happens, we still get Christ. And being in Christ also means that we get eternity with him. He says this is the hope of glory. And so the good news of the gospel, it does say that we get Christ now, but we get Christ forever. We have eternal life with God. So no matter what happens, whether the hurricane hits or doesn't hit, whether the sickness is healed or isn't healed, whether the relationship is restored or is not restored, in the end, we get Christ. And all things will be set right. And so we have this hope because our past is taken care of, that we're now represented not by the mistakes that we've made, but by the life that Christ has lived. We have hope because right now we have relationship with God. He is with us. And we have a future hope because we know no matter what happens, whether that's good or bad, we get eternal life with him. That's the good news that we have. That's the good news that we share. That's what Paul was doing. That's why Paul was saying, that's how I can be generous with my life. That's how we can be generous with what I have. Verse 28, this is, side note, this is my elder, this is my pastor verse. So I got to share with you. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what I'm here to do. That's what I do. Now, this is a good motivator to me because it says that we can only proclaim, warn, and teach. Guess what it doesn't say? We can make anybody do anything, right? It brings me a lot of freedom because I'm like, I will proclaim, I'm going to warn, I'm going to try and teach. We're going to do the best of our ability, but I can't make somebody make a decision. I can't make somebody do anything. But the call for the Christian is to proclaim, to warn, and to teach. Him we proclaim, that we tell people about Jesus. He's the beginning and end of everything. He's the one that created, sustained, redeems, forgives, and makes everything new. The role of the church is to proclaim Christ. The role of the church is to warn. This is why we're called to be a part of a body, of a people. When we stray away from knowing God, when we stray away from trusting God, When we stray away from living out of the freedom that we already have in Christ, when we become enslaved that we need to do more or be better. Like that's, there's a sign for the kids walking out of here. It says, good job, keep on trying. And then at the bottom it says something else. I'm like, that's like the worst message to walk out of church with. Like, no, Jesus did it for you. You don't have to try anymore, right? You have Christ in you that's doing it through you. I'm going to take signs down next week. You don't have to try anymore. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has done it for you. But we want to warn one another. We want to teach one another. I love the Knowing God 3-week series that Jeremy did. Like, this is who God is. This is who God says you are. This is what it looks like to trust and obey and follow him. That we begin to learn with all wisdom and instruction. And it says like, hey, who is this for? It's for everybody. We're to warn everyone. We're to teach everyone. So everybody who we have an encounter with, everybody that's kind of in the scope of our life, think about that for a minute. Think about your regular life. Who do you encounter? Who do you, like, they need this good news. What's the goal? That we become mature in Christ. That we would live out our identity in Christ. And how does that happen? It's through his power. Paul says in verse 29, for this I struggle, this I toil, struggling with all whose energy? His. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God does it. He works in us and he works through us. And again, it's the gospel that empowers us to live a life of generosity. We'll celebrate it now in communion. That we remembered that Jesus suffered and he sacrificed to bring us life. So any suffering we go through, any sacrifice that we go through, it's just in response to him. And we ultimately know that we can be generous with what we have. We can be generous with our life because Jesus gave his life for us. And so as we participate in communion, we remember that. As we take the bread and we dip it into the cup, we remember the generosity of Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor for us. That we're identified with him. That it's his life that represents us. That it's his death that brought us into relationship with him. That it's his resurrection that brings the power of his Spirit. Let's pray.